that there. Let me get this right here. Let me open this up right here. Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Cool. It's good to see you. Good to see you, or to be seen. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we're going to look at just the last couple of verses in Daniel chapter 9. This sermon is part of my series of sermons that I've entitled Faith Living in a Faithless World. And I suppose I don't necessarily have to tell you that this is a faithless world that we're living in, and it is becoming increasingly difficult. I think it is, although maybe in all times it's been difficult to live by faith. But this is our calling. Our calling is to be faith people. And what does that mean? That means taking the things that God says and living them out. That is, our faith is in God, trusting Him, walking with Him, living with Him, faith living in a faithless world. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. This is what it means to be a child of God. I'm living by faith. And yet faith can be one of the most difficult things in the world for us to master. In fact, quite honestly, most of us don't live by faith. We live by sight. And yet as we go along, God continuously calls us to Himself and calls us to walk by faith, even or especially in a faithless world. Now, God is good, and He loves us, and He wants to have this, He wants us to walk with Him by faith, in a faith relationship with Him. And so what God does is He, through His Word and in other ways, He acts to strengthen our faith. And what I want to share with you today, or the passage of Scripture we're going to share, is one of the most important prophetic words in all the Bible, and one of the most powerful. And it is important and powerful because of its specificity. I want you to, you're going to have to stay with me today, because there's some things that are a little bit complicated. I'm going to try to make them understandable. And I tell you what, if we're going along and you don't understand something, just jump up and say, "Hey, I don't understand that. Could you help me with that just a little bit?" Because this is a remarkable prophecy. And if you'll allow it to, if you'll take it to heart, it will strengthen your faith. I mean, if God can do this, if God can bring this to pass, if God can say this is what's going to happen and then He works it out, then why couldn't He do anything else in our own life? And why wouldn't we trust Him? That really is kind of the question that comes to my mind. So Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 20. And I'll just say it again, this prophecy is one of the most remarkable in all the Bible for its exactness. And, it would be kind of like this, and as I was thinking through this, I was thinking, there's a lot of people out there that want to prognosticate, not just weathermen, but, others. I know when I was a kid growing up, there was a lady by the name of Jean Dixon. Does anybody ever remember Jean Dixon? She was a, she looked at the stars, right? She was a, I don't know if she called herself a prophetess, but she would make predictions, right? And the problem is that most of her predictions were kind of general in nature. As a matter of fact, her predictions would be kind of like, if I were to say, "Hey, there's going to be an earthquake in California." "Really? Yeah, there's going to be an earthquake in California." "Sure. When?" That's the problem. Now, if I were to say there's going to be an earthquake in California next year on February the 14th, 2022, on February the 15th, you would know whether or not I'm a false prophet. Jean Dixon, in all of her prophecies, I read not too long ago that
and she has since gone on to her greater reward. But in all of her prophecies, she got about 27% of the things that she ever said were going to happen, happened. Okay, about 27%. I mean, because even a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while, you know? And that's kind of the way it worked out for her. You know, the Bible says that if you just miss it one time, you are a false prophet, right? I mean, if you don't get the whole thing right, false prophet. If I were to say there's going to be a earthquake in California, you would say, yeah, big deal. Who knows, you know, anybody can say that. But what if I were to say in 500 years, on February the 14th, 500 years from now, whenever that is, 2521, right? That there is going to be an earthquake in California. If it happened on that exact day, then those folks there, if they were reading back that, you know, Greg Smith wrote this down, they might think, man, that guy was a powerful, major prophet. Let's find out what else he had to say. Maybe we can trust that too. Well, today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture written 500 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus that nailed it. Okay? And if you'll allow it to, if you will not only understand it, but take it to heart, what this passage of Scripture does, which is just quite remarkable, is going to strengthen your faith. Let's read, beginning in verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin. Let me just pause right there and remind us that Daniel is praying because, and this is something we actually saw in our Sunday school class this morning, those of you who were there and were paying attention. Daniel, he's an old man now. He's been in Babylon for at least 60 years, maybe longer. And he's reading the Bible one day, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And by the way, the Old Testament that we know it had not been all put together in the way it is for us today. But Daniel had some of the scriptures, some of the writings, and he had Jeremiah the prophet. And in reading Jeremiah the prophet, he came through chapter 25 in which Jeremiah said, you're going to go to Babylon, you're going to be there for 70 years. And so he starts counting up. Well, he's been in Babylon since the very beginning, and he's been there 67 years at this point. And so he begins to count. He says, well, there's going to be three more years. God's going to do something. God said it, and he's going to bring it about. I better start praying. And so it drove him to his knees, and he began to pray. And when he began to pray, God began to answer. And this is the answer. While I was praying, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness, and about the time of the evening's offering, he gave me this explanation. And now Gabriel, the angel, is speaking. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding at the beginning of your petitions. An answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. And now Gabriel gives the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It, that is Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war, desolations are decreed. He, and the he there is the coming prince. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, this is not actually a prophecy from Daniel. This is a prophecy from God. Because Daniel is praying and God sends his angel Gabriel to come and give the answer. And the answer to his prayer is this prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so when you hear about the prophecy of the 70 weeks, think of Daniel chapter 9. Excuse me, it's a very powerful prophecy. It's a very specific prophecy. Excuse me, let me make sure I get this thing right. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, because the tendency is sometimes to think that the Word of God and the things that God has to say are confusing. God is not the God of confusion. He is the God of understanding. And I want you to notice, in fact, look back at verse 22 for just a second. Gabriel is speaking and said, he gave me, Daniel is speaking, and Daniel says, he gave me this explanation. Now Gabriel speaks, Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. See that word understanding? What does that mean? That means that God sent his angel, Gabriel, so that Daniel could understand some things. And with Daniel, you and me. All right, so there's not anything here to be confused about. There's not really any big mystery here. What God does in Revelation, and this passage of Scripture is very closely connected with that book of the Bible that we know of called Revelation. When God gives revelation, he gives it to give us understanding. What he's doing is he's strengthening our faith. He's showing us that he is sovereign God, that he is in control. This is the purpose, or this is the reason of prophecy. And so this particular prophetic word deals with 70 weeks. In fact, look at verse 24. It says 70 weeks are decreed. Now that word weeks could literally be translated as sevens. So instead of 70 weeks, it could be 70 sevens are decreed. And the sevens here, it becomes obvious that these sevens refer to years. And so it's 70 weeks of years. So each week is 7 years. And so 70 weeks are 70 weeks of 7 years would equal how many? 70 times 7 is what? 490. Okay? Now, I wanted to put that up there just so we could understand what we're talking about here. We're actually, this prophetic word deals with 490 years. And so, Gabriel says 70 weeks are decreed to do 6 things. And the 6 things, that is, when this thing takes place, okay, when these 490 years or these 70 weeks of 7 years occur, 6 things are going to have been accomplished, and this is accomplished by God. You'll see that. Look down at verse 24. Here's the 6 things. First of all, to bring the rebellion to an end. To bring a rebellion to an end. Now, beloved, this rebellion that is going to be brought to an end is a rebellion against God. It is what began all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said, I don't have to do what God says. God said don't eat from that tree, but we can do whatever we want. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and from that day, every one of us have been rebels against God. We are all in rebellion against God by our sin. And it doesn't matter who you are, and I'm speaking to each one of us today, I'm speaking to myself. We have rebelled against God. We are rebels in God's sight. That is, we've taken the things of God and we've set them aside. We've said, I don't have to do what God says. I can do my own way. And so, and that is rebellion. And what these 70 weeks are going to accomplish is going to end rebellion. Second thing, and by the way, if you're a rebel and this is going to end rebellion, your rebellion is going to be ended as well. Second thing, to put a stop to sin. Now, again, we are all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. But this word sin refers to the offense against God. It's not just saying I don't have to do what God says, but it is actually the offense that occurs when we take the things of God and twist them or move them to our own advantage, or we disregard them or whatever it is. And so that is our sin. We have offended God. And again, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are all rebels. We are all sinners. So not only is God going to end the rebellion, he's going to put a stop to sin. And then thirdly, it says he's going to wipe away iniquity. He's going to wipe away iniquity. Now, this word wipe away literally could be translated atone for. He is going to atone for iniquity. And that word atone means to remove the offense. Okay, so iniquity and sin could be synonymous. So not only is he going to stop the rebellion and put an end to sin, but he's going to atone for, or he's going to wipe away our own iniquity. And the reason wipe away is a good translation is because you can almost think of it like if there was a big chalkboard up here, or dry erase board, I guess, because I don't guess we use chalkboards anymore, and something was written on it. In fact, if you think of a big dry erase board here that has all of your sin written on it, what God says he's going to do is he's going to take the eraser and he's just going to wipe it all out. Now, that's a pretty cool thing. I mean, if you think about it, we've all rebelled against God. We've all offended God by who we are, what we've done. Well, God is going to end all that, and then he's going to erase the iniquity. Hey, thank you, brother. Amen. I'm pretty excited about that. And then the next thing that's going to be accomplished here, and this is all part, all six of these kind of work together, he is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, the reason this is significant, and by the way, that phrase, bring in everlasting righteousness, is incredible in the Old Testament. This is more of a New Testament understanding than Old Testament. What is righteous, or where does righteousness come from? If you look in this same chapter back at verse 7, when Daniel is praying, he says, and this is Daniel 9, verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongs to you. There is only one righteous. All or the rest of us are unrighteous. There's only one righteous, and that righteousness or that righteous one is God himself. And so if he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, and the implication is he's going to give it to us, okay? He brings it in and gives it. It is a gift from God. It is going to come. And if you and I stand before God in righteousness, it's because of what he's done. And so not only is he going to take away, those first three are all taking away the sin, erasing the debt. But then he's going to take his righteousness and he's going to put it on somebody. And notice it is everlasting. That means it can't be taken away. Can't be sinned away, can't be removed, nobody can pluck you out of my hand, that type of thing. So he's going, hey man, thank you. Isn't this good stuff? Now, I mean, and we're not even to the good stuff yet, right? So he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up. The fifth thing is to seal up vision and prophecy. Now, that word seal up means to ratify, okay? And so basically, the way to understand that, I think, means that when this happens, you're going to see that it was all true and it was all right. That is, when God does what he's going to do, and all of this is part of the divine activity of God. It's what God does. So none of us are able to end rebellion. We can't even end our own rebellion. We're certainly not going to end anybody else's rebellion. We can't stop sinning. Amen. And we can't wipe away our own iniquity. Only God can do those things. We can't appropriate the righteousness of God. in and of ourselves. God has to do it. All of this is part of the divine activity of God. And when all of this takes place, we're going to see that God was right all the time, and everything he said was just and pure and holy and right. And all of this, that's what it means to seal up the vision and the prophecy. That means it's going to be completed. And then the last part is to anoint the most holy place. Number six. So these 70 weeks are decreed to anoint the most holy place. Now, the holy place, of course, would be the Holy of Holies. And when you think of that, you think of the temple. And the Holy of Holies is the place where God dwelt among his people. And you know, the Bible is going to teach us that you are a temple of the living God. So the Holy of Holies turns out to be your own heart. This is the place where God comes to dwell. And so when he anoints the most holy place, and by the way, very, very interesting. You see that word anoint there? It's the Hebrew word. It's not the complete word, but it is. It's the Hebrew word Mashiach. We get our word Messiah from it. What it actually says is, this is going to Messiah the most holy place. That is the Messiah. And we're going to see that Messiah is going to be cut off here in just a moment, okay? But these 70 weeks are decreed for Messiah. In fact, this turns out to be all about the Messiah. These 70 weeks are decreed so that all the sin is removed and Messiah comes anointing the holy place. Are we talking about the holy place in Jerusalem? Yeah. Are we talking about the holy place in my heart and in your heart? Yes. In fact, you've got to understand that all of this ultimately is about your salvation, the taking away of your sin, and the righteousness of God becoming your own. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you take all six of those things and you ask yourself, in who or what, or in what and who did all of these come together and become fulfilled? I'm sorry, when the preacher asks a question in church, what's the answer?
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. All of these things, in fact, if you take all six of these things and you come to understand, this is exactly what Jesus did. He who knew no sin became sin. In fact, not just what he did, but what he did on the cross. And so we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus here. We're talking about what Jesus did, who knew no sin, became sin. He became my sin so that now my sin is removed, so that now I am dressed in the righteousness of Christ, so the great mystery of God is completed in me. And what is the mystery of God? Christ in me. Christ in you. What this prophecy is all about is it's all about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus when Jesus died on the cross and he completed all of these things so that you might come into a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Now, the 77. So he says 77s are decreed, or 70 weeks, and these 70 weeks are divided in three parts. Now, did you notice that? First of all, he said there's 7 weeks, and then there's 62 weeks. Now, if you had 7 and 62, that comes up to 69, which means there's one more week left, okay? So there are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, I put up a little graphic here just to kind of help us with this. So 7 times 7, so if each one of those weeks is 7 years, 7 of 7 weeks ends up to be 49 years, right? You see that? Okay, now 62 weeks then, 62 times 7 is 434 years. Now the 1 is easy, and I didn't put that up there, so 1 week would be 7 years, right? So we've got three divisions here, the 49 years, the 434 years, and the 7 years. Okay, now there's some things the question that comes to mind now is, when does this actually start? So notice again, look back in verse 25, or back to verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed to do these six things. And what does all this refer to? It all refers to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, okay? And the atonement of the Lord through Christ. And he says in verse 25, if you were to ask yourself the question, when does the 70 weeks start? In verse 25, he says, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, when did that happen? Well, in order to understand that, just real quick, I need to turn back to a verse in the book of Nehemiah. Remember the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is, the Persian Empire is going at this time, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, during the month of Nisan, and the month of Nisan is the Jewish, is a Jewish month, and it's the month in which Passover, interestingly enough, it's going to be very important here in just a second, it's the month in which Passover is found. So, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, King Artaxerxes was king of the Persian Empire over 400 years B.C. His 20th year, in fact, he began to reign in 465 B.C., so his 20th year was 445 B.C. Now, get that, okay? In 445 B.C., that's the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah says, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I'd never been sad in his presence. So the king asked me, and basically, let me just real quick tell you a story. So Nehemiah is the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. The year is 445 B.C. Nehemiah comes in to serve the king one day, and man, he's looking down. King Artaxerxes is not happy about this because if you're worried about people poisoning you, and these ancient kings died with some regularity by poison, so they always had somebody to taste their wine or eat their food or whatever before they did just to make sure it wasn't poisoned. This was Nehemiah's job. So he comes in with the cup, and he's not looking right, and Artaxerxes ain't having none of that. I mean, I'm not going to be drinking wine as somebody looking like, what is going on with you? And so Nehemiah says, well, my problem, O king, is not the wine. My problem is my hometown, Jerusalem. It's still a mess. It's still destroyed. And I'm just worried about it. I'm worried about the people back there and the worship of our God and everything like that because the temple's in shambles and all this stuff. And so Artaxerxes says, hey, no problem. I'll let you go back and rebuild the wall, and I'll let you get everything. You can rebuild the entire city. In fact, I'll send an army with you. I'll send money. I'll give you resources and all this stuff. So in 445 B.C., Artaxerxes, king of the Persians, issued a decree that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. Now, if you've read Nehemiah, you understand that he goes back, and he begins to look things over, and there's a lot of conflict. But in 52 days, he ends up getting the wall rebuilt, and then Ezra shows up a little bit later, and they get together, and they get the city going, and they get the worship of God going. Now, they're having opposition. It is a time of conflict. It's a time of problem. Now, look at what it says down there in verse 25. It says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 49 years, in 434 years, it, that is Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. Now, you see that first part. So, the first 7 weeks, 49 years. If you start at 445 and you go 49 years, you come out to 396. By 396, Jerusalem was all back together. The temple was going good and strong. I mean, it all worked out exactly in those 49 years. Now, if you go forward, all right, from 445, if you put the 49 and the 434 together, you come out with 483 years. That's going to take you to 38 AD. Now, you follow me? Did I lose anybody here? That's the 69 weeks. Okay, 69 weeks is 483 years. If you start at 445 and you go forward 483 years, you come out to 38 AD. What happened in 38 AD? Nothing. So you're going, well, what's going on here? And then you realize Daniel was dealing with Jewish years. And you know, you and I, we have a, use something called the Gregorian calendar. And in the Gregorian calendar, not named after Gregory Smith, named after Pope Gregory way back when he figured all this stuff out, the Gregorian calendar has in 1 year 365 and 1/4 day. So every 4 years, that 1/4 day, we get a leap year, right? 300, and it's a solar calendar. It's based on the way the earth rotates around the sun. But that's not the way the Jews mark time. The Jews mark time with a lunar calendar by the moon, the way the moon ran around the earth. In a Jewish calendar, there's only 360 days, not 365 and a quarter. By the way, that's the reason they kind of got off and ultimately everybody went to a solar calendar rather than a lunar calendar. But in Daniel's day, they used a lunar calendar, okay? And so 483 years of 360-day years will take you to 31 A.D., right? So you actually, in those 69 weeks of years, if you go from a lunar calendar to a solar calendar, you basically are going to lose about 7 years, okay? You follow me still? So the prophecy, if it starts 445 B.C., and it goes 483 years, which is 69 weeks of solar years, it's going to take you to 31 B.C. And if that decree of Artaxerxes happened in 445 B.C. at the time of Passover, exactly 483 Jewish years is going to take you to Passover 31 A.D. Now, did anything happen at Passover 31 A.D.? Something did happen, it turns out. A man named Jesus was led up a hill called Golgotha, Calvary. He was nailed to a cross, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. And beloved, Gabriel told Daniel about it to the day, 530 some odd years before it happened. God told Gabriel, Gabriel told Daniel, Daniel wrote it down, and it happened exactly as God said it would to the day. I mean, I want you to understand, I want you to understand what I'm saying here, what this passage really does. To the very day, I mean, Gabriel said, when, or from the issuing of the decree, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. And then look at what it says after those 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah will be cut off. That's crazy because in Jewish thought, Messiah don't get cut off. There's only one thing that could mean. He's going to die. But in Old Testament understanding, Messiah don't die. Messiah rules and reigns. But God said after that 62 weeks, and you add the 7 weeks to it, so you got 69 weeks there, Messiah's going to be cut off. Messiah's going to die. What happened is he was crucified. Exactly the way God said it, that's the way it came out. And God said this over 500 years before it took place. And then he goes on to say, and the people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So after Messiah is cut off, then Jerusalem and the sanctuary are going to be destroyed. Did that happen? Turns out it did. About 40 years after Jesus, in fact, about 39 years after Jesus was crucified in 70 AD, the Romans came to town and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. There wasn't a stone left upon itself, just the way Jesus said it was going to take place. I mean, everything was destroyed, and Daniel knew about it over 500 years before it happened. Now, you might be saying, but hold on just a minute. There's 1 week to go. Wait, what happened to that 70th week? Right? So we've had 69 weeks. But there's one more week to go, right? Well, look at what it says. Look back down in verse 26. It says, after those 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And look at this, the end will come with a flood. So look at what's happened now. Now we're talking about the end. Well, has the end come yet? I don't think so. And so evidently what happens here is between week 69 and between week 70, there's a pause or there's a gap. And evidently, we're still living in that gap. So at that 69th week, Jesus died on the cross. Messiah was cut off. And now, that last 7 year, or that last week, or that last 7 year period doesn't begin until we get to the very end. So right now, we're in this gap. Well, what's that gap all about? Why did God put a gap in there? And the answer seems to be because God is a God of grace and mercy, and it's God's desire that none perish, but that all be brought to repentance. In fact, beloved, you and I are living during a day of grace, and this is sometimes referred to as the time of the Gentiles. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of the time of the Gentiles, that it's God's desire that none perish, but that all be brought to repentance. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that is, Jesus died on the cross for Jews, yes, but also for Gentiles. And at that 69th week, the Gentiles weren't included until guys like Peter at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and then the Apostle Paul as he went on all of these missionary journeys, until they began to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And praise God that Gentiles are included here, because you and I are Gentiles. And if this weren't the day of grace or the age of grace, if this wasn't the time of the Gentiles, then none of us would be able to be saved. And so that pause allows God to bring everybody into salvation, or gives everybody the opportunity to hear the gospel. This is grace, and anybody who responds then can be saved. And so right now we're living in that gap between week 69 and week 70. But something's going to happen that's going to bring that final week, that's going to start that final week. What's it going to be? Well, look, it says in the last part of verse 26, the end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war, desolations are decreed. And then it says he will make a firm covenant with many for that 1 week. So now the he there, who is that all about? Well, remember in the first couple of chapters of Daniel, or the first 8 chapters of Daniel, every time Daniel gets a vision, he sees this little horn. And it's always, he always wonders, what's that little horn all about? We come to find out that little horn is referred to in the New Testament as the man of lawlessness, or anti-Christ. The he there in verse 27 is the anti-Christ, is the little horn. At some point, and you know, Peter says in 1 Peter, there are many antichrists, but there's one big A antichrist. And this is the capital A antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So what's going to happen is, at some point, someone is going to rise up, and he is going to become basically the ruler of the world. And man, I tell you, everybody's going to flock to him. Everybody's going to think he's the greatest thing since sliced toast. And he's going to be able to make a covenant. He's going to bring world peace. I mean, it's just going to be crazy. And everybody is going to be deceived, even the elect, if that's possible. That's what the Bible says. This is what the Lord Jesus says. But then, in the middle of the week, so what's the middle of the week? 3.5 days, or 3.5 years, if this is a week of years. So at the middle of the week, at 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation is going to be set up, the wing of the temple, and there's a lot of interesting things going on there. Let me just point this out. Evidently, what happens at some time when God says, okay, the end is here, and I personally believe we're getting real close, someone is going to come along who's going to be able to put all everything, this the mess that this world is in, is straight. And you know, every day it just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? I mean, the mess just seems to be growing. What if somebody says, I've got all the answers, and what if they were able to be able to solve all these problems? What if the entire world began to flock to him? When you see that, beloved, that the clock has started again, or we go into that last week, and everything's going to be cool for about 3.5 years. Now, what happens at that midpoint? I personally believe that at that point, the church is going to be raptured out. Now, I know that some people believe the rapture happens at the beginning of that 7-year period. And by the way, we're talking about the Great Tribulation here. A lot of people believe we're going to be raptured before it all begins. I personally believe the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to take the time today to prove it to you, but I believe that I can. I personally believe the Bible teaches we're going to be raptured at that 3.5-year point, mid-tribulation rapture. Some believe we won't get raptured till the end. I personally believe it's right in the middle. But now the church is taken out, and so there's no reason to pretend anymore, and so his fangs come out, and that's exactly what you see taking place here at this, at the middle of this last week. He stops the sacrificing, the offering. He sets up an abomination of desolation, which basically is devil worship. And he sets up devil worship in the place where Yahweh God is worshiped. And then the next thing that happens is something called Armageddon, and it is the absolute end. Okay? And that's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, Brother Greg, that's really interesting, but what difference does that make to me? Okay? Let me just give you three things. This is how I think we apply this prophecy. Number one is this. History is moving to a determined end. I want you to hear this, and I want you to take this to heart. History is moving to a determined end, or to a determined point. Notice again in verse 24, it says 70 weeks are decreed. That is, God spoke it. God said, this is the way it's going to happen. And as you go back and you look at it, I mean, God said, this is the way it's going to happen. And those first 69 weeks, the first 7 weeks, and then the next 62 weeks, it happened exactly as God said it was going to happen. Jerusalem, there was a decree that went out. How could Daniel know there was going to be a decree in 445 BC? Because God said it. Jerusalem was going to be restored. Jerusalem was a devastated mess at that point. Who would think that that thing would ever be rebuilt? God said it, and that's the way it happened. And then 434 years later, after the after Jerusalem has been rebuilt, who could imagine that Jesus was going to come along and he was going to be crucified at Passover, 31 BC, and he was going to be the sin atonement, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Who could ever imagine anything like that? Well, God said it, and he did it. Now, if God said that and he did it exactly the way he said it, then why wouldn't we think that all the other things that God has said that he's going to do, why wouldn't we think that they're going to take place as well? And why in the world wouldn't we trust him for those things? Beloved, if you call God the Lord, if you're a child of God, This ought to bring a great deal of peace to you. When you read passages of Scripture like Daniel chapter 9, and you recognize that God has a purpose and plan, and hey, by the way, he's working it out. He said this is what he's going to do. He did it. Everything else he said, I mean, if he could be that precise, Maybe everything else in his word I can take to heart and believe, and that means that he's got this thing and I can trust him. I mean, beloved, I don't have to tell you this world is a mess. I know that it causes a great deal of fear. This is something, again, that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I mean, we look at all this stuff happening. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? I mean, we've got global warming. We've got COVID. We've got Biden in the White House. We got all this stuff. What in the world is this? Well, God stands ruling and reigning above it all. If we could trust him for this, why can't we trust him with everything else? I mean, do you understand? Why in the world doesn't this cause us as God's people to go, oh yeah, God, yeah, praise God. I see what God's doing. Yeah, maybe we're headed for hard times. Maybe we're going into tribulation. But the one who holds the world in his hands has got me in his hands too, and I can trust him. I mean, why in the world doesn't this get us excited? Why doesn't it strengthen our faith? Why can't we just say, hey, yeah, God, you got the hair on my head numbered. You've got all the days numbered. You've got all this stuff figured out. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit griping, complaining, moaning, fearing, scaring, everything else, and I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you, and I'm going to walk by faith with you. I mean, why in the world wouldn't that be our response instead of, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I mean, is there anything going on? But I don't know. I mean, you understand? History is moving to a determined end. And God's got it. Second thing is this, the end is in sight. Now, when I say the end is in sight, I don't mean that I know the exact date and everything. I'm not a date person. God hasn't given me the date. I don't know when all of this is going to take place. It might be next year. It might be in 100 years. I don't know. I'm not trying to give you any dates or anything because I'm not that kind of prophet. But what I am saying is the end is certain. When I say it's in sight, I mean that it is certain, because if God can be this precise about when Jesus would be crucified, everything else I'm going to count on. And when I see him speaking of that little horn of the Antichrist in verse 27, and I see, you know, that there's going to be a week of tribulation. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. In the middle, he's going to, you know, do all this bad stuff. But I also read the end of the verse. Did you read the last part of verse 27? Until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Yeah. I mean, did you get that? So there is a decree. Notice the word decree there. God said it. So it's going to look like this Antichrist and devil worship and all this stuff is just taking over. But God has got the end in sight. The desolator is going to end up in the lake of fire, not the children of God. Praise God. I mean, that's what I mean. I mean, if I could put it another way, I'd put it this way. God wins. I've been asked before, Brother Greg, what is the book of Revelation all about? And all this prophecy, what is it all about? Here it is. God wins. I mean, I've told you that before. And if you're with God, you win. If you're walking with him, man, you're walking by faith with him. You're on his side. He wins. You win. This is why the Bible talks about God's people as more than conquerors. We are triumphant. I mean, God's people, we live. We don't go from defeat to victory. We go from victory to victory. I mean, if we would just receive it and live it. Too many of us, though, we want to live in defeat. You know, I mean, you can put it this way. If you go to the end of the book, you know, I mean, you ever read a mystery and you wonder, I wonder who did it, but I don't have time. So I go to the end of the book and I find out that everything's cool, right? I mean, everybody, I find out who did it and I find out what happened and everything is put right. Have you ever read the end of the book? Revelation 21, verse 5. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my child. Praise God. Man, I tell you what, that's your destiny. The devil's destiny is the decreed destruction. Your destiny is victory in Jesus. Live it. That's what I mean when I say the end is in sight. Last thing, real quick, be ready. What does all this mean to me? It means I better be ready. I mean, because if this is decreed and God has already worked all this stuff out and God's going to do it, then I better be ready for it. I mean, why in the world did God give all this to Daniel? Just so he could figure out the dates and everything, or just so you and I could figure out the dates? No. So that we might be ready, that we might be prepared when he brings it all to pass. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of this very thing. He's speaking of this end time. And he says, "Be alert, therefore, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. And this is why you must be ready. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Beloved, you have to prepare for his coming. How do you prepare for his coming? Well, you are not ready, or you have not prepared for his coming, until you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. The only way to be ready is to give him your life. Because you see, you are in rebellion against God, and you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, who died on that cross, he wipes away all of the sin. And what he leaves is life and victory. And you're not ready until you've come to him and confessed your sin and received by his grace his forgiveness. And in that, you will have life. Because what's going to happen is he's going to anoint the holy place. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he'll anoint the holy place in your life. That is, he will come to dwell within you. Beloved, that's not what I'm telling you. That's what the Bible is telling you. This is what Jesus accomplished. This is what he does. And if you will give your life to Jesus, you'll be ready. And until then, you're not ready. If you're not walking by faith, then you're not ready. So the question that I just want to ask you this morning is, are you ready? I mean, I don't know how else to say it, just to show you what God's Word says and how precise and powerful and beautiful it is for a child of God. But what this does for us is it strengthens our faith. It does mine. Anyway, when I read this, I'm going, yeah, God, I'm going to be with you. I want to be with you. Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? That clock's going to start back up sometime. For you, it might be today. None of us know. We have another day. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Father, I just ask you today, I want to bless you, Lord. I want to thank you for your word and just the power of your word. And I pray, God, today that every person that hears my voice, whether it's by Facebook Live or right here in person or through the podcast later on, whatever, Lord, not that they might think anything of this preacher or this prophet, but they might think something great of you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen our faith today by your word. And Lord, for each one of us, Lord, as we come before you, we would be able to say, oh, I'm ready, because Jesus lives in me. Lord, some of us today need to be saved. And I would just ask today in the name of Jesus that as your grace just flows freely through this place and through our homes and lives, Lord, I pray today that faith would just be triggered and welled up, and we couldn't help but say, I believe, and God, come, Lord Jesus, live within me. Oh, by faith, I take you as my Savior and Lord. Lord, that's my prayer today for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name,